Prior to moving to Virginia 13 or so years ago, Leslie and I lived in California, and I had a remarkable capacity to locate myself. It's a large state, 1,000 miles top to bottom. I had a remarkable capacity to locate myself in the area where the biggest earthquakes happened. It's not easy to do this, but in 1980, there was a 7.2 earthquake in Eureka, way up in Northern California, and I was there for that. It was a big enough earthquake. It's not a very populated area, but it was a big enough earthquake that a friend in Sweden saw it on the news. In 1989, I was in Candlestick Park for the World Series when the 6.9 magnitude earthquake hit, and that was a great disaster for many in the Bay Area. And then in 1994, as we'd moved to Southern California, the 6.7 magnitude earthquake in Northridge. Yep, we were there for that one too. And so I just want you to know that we've planned a visit right after Christmas to the San Francisco area. And so just keep your eye on the news through the last week of December, first week of January. And you might want to rearrange any travel plans. Earthquakes, when I first experienced them, I was in some smaller ones, and earthquakes are a pretty constant thing in California. There's all these faults. These two gigantic tectonic plates are sideswiping each other, and California is right in the midst of that slow-motion accident. And so there are ongoing earthquakes there. And at first, it was kind of fun. Things would shake a little bit, and not much would happen, and no damage. Nobody's getting hurt. And it was kind of cool until I was in that first really big one, and there was a lot of damage, and people were injured, people died, and then it became scary. And by that point, I was a father and had little kids in the house, and I felt this need to protect my children as though I'm going to do something to protect my children from the ground shaking. But there's this instinctive desire to do that, and it's a very disorienting experience when the ground isn't safe. What exactly do you do? Where do you go? They tell you to go stand in a doorway. Right. That's going to be really safe. But what do you do? When the ground is shaking, there's really no place to go that is safe. And maybe you've never been in an earthquake, but maybe you can relate to that experience. Where do you go when it seems like what you thought was safe isn't safe anymore? When you thought was something that was unshakable begins to shake. Where do you turn when things seem out of control, are out of your control, and you don't like the way they're going? Where is God when disaster descends? What can you hang on to when it seems that everything is moving when they shouldn't be? I don't know about you, but for me, I didn't need any lessons in fear. Fear comes pretty naturally. It's pretty instinctive. In fact, wouldn't it be more accurate to say in the psalm, fear is a very present companion in time of trouble? That seems to come pretty naturally to me. And I suspect to most of you too. In fact, who isn't afraid of something? Everyone's afraid of something. Is it death? Is it violence? Is it being ignored or disliked? Is it not having enough money? Fear is a pretty universal human experience. So here's our question this morning. What is God's agenda when danger comes near or seems near? What is God's agenda when fear strikes? Let me start with what his agenda isn't. God's agenda is not to always remove you from your fearful experiences. Wouldn't that be handy? And haven't we prayed for those things to occur? And sometimes he does, and praise God when they do. But God's agenda is guaranteed, absolutely, universally, God's agenda is always, always, always to be with us. That's his agenda. a very present help in trouble. He's always present. Never not present. But when trouble comes, regular present isn't sufficient. Very present is needed. In fearful moments, confidence is possible because the invincible, invisible, eternal, almighty God is with you, disciple of Jesus, never to leave you, never to forsake you, and in the midst of trouble to be very present with you. That's the message of Psalm 46. Psalm 46 is a message from God to His people and from God for His people. It's a song. It's a song of confidence. It's a bold song. It's a loud song. It's an even defiant song. It's a declaration to fear not. Not because there's nothing to fear, no. Fear not, because God is awesome and He's with us. Psalm 46 gives you reasons to be confident when the world caves in. And Psalm 46 does more than that. It does more than simply lay out some facts. Psalm 46 is like a triple shot coffee drink. It is loaded with power to energize your soul when you are fearful and afraid. It is a confidence booster when you need it most. So I want to encourage you to get Psalm 46 in front of you. If you are in the midst of crisis, disaster, fearful experiences right now, make friends with Psalm 46. Psalm 46 greatly expands the confidence of the believer in trouble. So it's a psalm to sing. It's a psalm to pray. It's a psalm to read. It's a psalm to memorize. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to just take this psalm as it comes to us in three scenes. And I want to hope let it do its confidence boosting work amongst us. Because Psalm 46 can greatly strengthen your confidence to fear not, because God is awesome and He's with us. Scene 1, the earthquake. Look back, please. Keep your Bibles open, if you would, and or your electronic device on that spot or whatever you're looking at. Psalm 46, get your eyes back on verse 1, please. God is. Now, when you find statements like this in the Bible, you want to perk up and pay attention. God is. We're about to learn something here. That is revelation. It is available. It is accessible to us only because God has chosen to make it known, and He's chosen to make it known for a reason. Here is a fact. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. There's the fact. Here's the implication. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There's a picture here. Seems to be a picture of an earthquake followed by something like a tsunami, maybe something like happened in Japan last year. But the picture that's painted here is even more catastrophic. Mountains and oceans are trading places. It's a terrifying picture. Things like this aren't supposed to happen. Mountains aren't supposed to move into the heart of the sea. Where is God when this happens? Listen. God is our refuge and strength. You know what a refuge is? A safe place, a shelter. You ever been outside in a thunderstorm? Being outside, if it's warm and raining, can be, you know, kind of cool, kind of fun. But if there's thunder and lightning, not so cool, especially if it's close by. You ever had the experience of being exposed like that and then being able to get in a car, run into a store, get into a house? Refuge. Shelter. Protection. Safety. This scene informs us that sometimes things you thought were stable aren't. Mountains should be pretty reliable and dependable, shouldn't they? Go on vacation in the Rocky Mountains, you're pretty confident they're going to be there, right? Pretty dependable. Sometimes things you thought were stable aren't, but when everything shifts, something, one thing, one person doesn't. God is our refuge. With your eye, you see disaster, but with the eye of faith, you see that God is there. See, when the earthquake comes, you've got to pick sides. Will my soul's condition be determined by the earthquake or by the promise of the God who created the earth and the earthquake? Choice to make. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. Everything else is sinking sand. Psalm 46. Is everything shaking in your life today? Are things moving that shouldn't be moving? Are you on sinking sand? Let Psalm 46 cause the eye of faith to look to Christ, the solid rock. If you're in Christ and you're in trouble, I don't know your situation, but I can tell you one thing for sure. You're not alone. You are not alone. God is with you. You know, when fear comes, we need strategies to deal with it. We need a plan. Here's strategy number one. Prepare your soul with a pathway to go when fear comes so that you can turn to God. Dealing with fear means teaching our souls to each time more quickly and more aggressively turn to God. I don't know about you, but my experience with fear is it's like blotting out God. It's like God doesn't even exist. Gone. Poof, where'd he go? Psalm 46 helps us here. When your world gives way, you need songs and psalms to pull out, to rebuild your confidence, to remind you and reinform you of what's true, of what reality is with a capital R. And this psalm reminds us that we need not fear because God is awesome. And He's here. He's here. Psalm 46 will greatly strengthen your confidence in the midst of trouble that you're not alone. God is with you. Scene number two. Look at verse 4, please. There's a river. We were aware of roaring water, raging seas. Now, verse 4, there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters His voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Scene number two is the city of God. This is a dramatic shift. The roaring water of verses 2 and 3 is now the joy-inducing river and its streams in verses 4 and 5. The picture here, remember, this was written in the time of Israel being a kingdom at the time of David or Solomon being one of the kings of Israel, and Jerusalem was its capital, the city set on a hill, and in Jerusalem was the temple, the place where God was worshipped and the place where the glory of God was present in the Holy of Holies. Here surely is a safe place. Here surely is a secure place in contrast to those moving mountains and raging seas. But even in this place, this city of God that seems to be and should be so safe, there is a threat nonetheless. There is danger. It seems that this city is under siege. Why else would it say God will help her when morning dawns if there was no need for help the evening before? And help her he does. How awesome is this? The nations are raging, kingdoms are tottering, and God needs simply lift his voice to put an end to it all. It's the voice that created the heavens and the earth out of nothing. That voice. The God of glory thunders. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. Psalm 29. See, the nations are noisy. The nations are loud. But the Lord is louder. The nations may outnumber the people of God, but the Lord of hosts doesn't mean he likes to have parties. It means he's the captain of all the armies of angels. He's the Lord of the hosts of the armies of the angels. He is greater than the armies of the earth. And this city of God may initially have been Jerusalem, but it looks beyond Jerusalem to something greater. This side of the cross, where is this holy habitation where God dwells? It's the church, the city set on a hill. Jesus died on a cross, rose, ascended to heaven, and sent the Holy Spirit to create a people, the church. He promised, I will build my church, and it'll never have the slightest problem. No, that's not quite how it finishes, is it? I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. There's going to be some raging and some tottering and some roaring, but he will do what he will do. Don't be surprised if nations still rage. And don't be surprised if trouble comes to church. Thus it has always been. Nothing new under the sun. But oh, remember this. The church is the apple of God's eye. And if God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. Whether the believer in the concentration camp in North Korea, or an assembly like this one here today. If God is in the midst of her, he will help her when the morning dawns. So, strategies for dealing with fear. Here's a second one. Stay planted in the city of God. Stay close to the people of God. Sometimes for some of us, when trouble comes, there can be this instinctive tendency to pull away, to withdraw, to separate. But this psalm reminds us that the place where the streams are that make glad the heart, that place is in the assembly of the saints. So stay close to the people of God. Drink deeply from the waters of fellowship and preaching and the communion of the Spirit in the temple that is the church. I'm not saying it's just has to be this particular local church, but we must be with the people of God. The awesome God is in the midst of His people. And one of our strategies for dealing with trouble, trials, disaster, and fear is to stay close and press in with God's people in those times especially. Scene number 3, verse 8, prepare to see the future. Verse 8, come behold the works of the Lord, how He has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Scene 3, the end of war. Come behold the works of the Lord. What works are we talking about here? How He has brought desolations on the earth. Why is it encouraging that God would bring desolations on the earth? That doesn't even sound nice. What's God up to here? Well, when you understand what's being desolated, you'll appreciate why this is a good thing. He is making war cease to the end of the earth. Now, obviously, this is a prophetic word. It's present tense, but it's a prophetic word. It's a picture into the future. The present tense gives us the sense of reality that this will be true. This will happen, but it hasn't happened yet. Our world obviously is full of war and full of violence, from Gaza to Afghanistan. The modern day bows and spears, assault rifles and rockets are still plentiful and still active, but their days are numbered. Come behold with the eye of faith the future. God the warrior will make war on war and bring it to an end forever. He will disarm and destroy His enemies. He will make war in order that there be peace forever. This is His agenda. He has already begun this. Christ has ascended to heaven, and He must reign until He's put all His enemies underneath His feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. So there's a now and a not yet to this agenda. And in the midst of this, this bringing desolations on the earth, this making wars cease, this bringing His enemies beneath His feet, there's this voice in verse 10. Did you get that? Did you see those quotation marks? Can you hear that voice? Maybe you can recall being in a classroom, noisy, a lot of chattering and commotion, and the teacher's trying to get the students' attention. It's not working, not working. And then it's finally, quiet! And it is. Can you connect with that one? All right, now imagine that worldwide. And the speaker is God. That's what's going to happen. Be still and know that I am God. Obviously, it hasn't happened yet. We can't get everyone to even agree that there is a God, let alone which God is the true God. But be still and know that I am God. It's coming. I will be exalted among the nations. It's coming. I will be exalted in the earth. It's coming. It's coming sooner or later. God has the nations on His mind. The nations are His. He's the creator of it all. And willingly or grudgingly, every knee will bow. Atheist knees and Buddhist knees, Hindu knees, Muslim knees, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. God is committed to His glory and that His glory reach the end of the earth. He will be exalted in judgment. He will be exalted in worship. Either way, He will be exalted. We see glimpses of Him exalting Himself amongst the nations, calling the nations to be still. Just read your Bible. Read the story of the Red Sea. Be still, O army of Egypt. I'm the Lord. Be still, O people of Jericho. I'm the Lord. Be still, O Nebuchadnezzar. You think you're great? Wait till you hear my voice. Be still. God is committed to the nations. And so we read of Ruth, a Moabitess, coming to worship. We read of a queen from Sheba coming, saying, oh, the wisdom that's here, like nothing else on earth. We read of the people of Nineveh repenting at the preaching of Jonah. God is committed to His glory extending to the ends of the earth. It will, on the last day, be final and complete. But in the meantime, the mission's already begun, and you have a part to play in that, and you're already playing such a wonderful part in it. I thank God for Christians here that are fanning out into Montgomery County and into the greater metro area, going to the University of Maryland or NIH, or going to your workplaces or your neighborhoods and schools, proclaiming the news that Jesus is Lord, that there is a God, and He will be exalted, and He lives, and He's the Creator, and He surely will rule from age to age and from eternity to eternity. I can't read this passage, how He has brought desolations on the earth, and not think of the desolation that God brought in Jerusalem, on a little hill outside the city, to a man hanging on a cross. There, on the cross, Jesus Christ was destroyed. Desolation was brought upon Him, so that enemies of God, like me and you, could be still and know that He is God, and be adopted and brought near to know Him as Father, and to hear these words in trouble. I'm with you. I'll never leave you. I'm a very present help in time of trouble. The desolation of the cross makes that promise and that experience possible. What recipients we are of kindness and mercy. And now, we get to spend the rest of our lives not only looking up and thanking God, worshiping Him, not only gathering together to build one another up, but going and going and going as many times in as many places, doing everything we can so that the nations hear the news that God brought desolation on His Son so that people could be brought near to know Him and be still and know that He is God, so that He could be exalted in their worship, so that He could be exalted in their repentance, so that He could be exalted in their obedience, so that He could be exalted for all time with them in His new heaven and His new earth to be together. Thank you for your commitment to pursue this mission. We stand at a unique time in the history of your church and our church. Couldn't have imagined, couldn't have dreamed, but here we are. Here we are, and God is here too. Here we are, and the God who will be exalted among the nations is at work amongst us, And I am so grateful for the friendship that we have together as churches. And I look forward to partnering together with you, Covenant Life Church, to plant churches in this area and to the ends of the earth, to proclaim the gospel in this area and to the ends of the earth. Let's do it, and let's do it together. So grateful for you. And so as you sit here this morning, I know that most here have come as disciples of Jesus, but I know that some are here, maybe a friend brought you. Maybe you're here visiting relatives. Maybe somebody's been trying to get you to come to a meeting like this for some time. Maybe you've grown up here and maybe you've sat in hundreds of meetings like this. But if you're honest, you know this morning that you don't know God. You might know something about Him, but that's a lot different than knowing Him. Be still and know that I am God. And I believe God brought you here. You. His eye is upon you. You're sitting here in a sea of people, but His eye is on you. He's got you on His mind. He wants you to hear this message, maybe for the first time, maybe for the 100th time. But He's calling you. Oh, won't you come to Him? Won't you lay down and turn away from everything that would keep you from Him? Won't you trust in Jesus Christ to be the Savior and the Rescuer that you so desperately need? Acknowledge your dependence on God. Acknowledge that you've gone the other way. He is a Father who's waiting to welcome you with open arms. So come to Him. Fear not, because God is awesome and He's with us. I hope that Psalm 46, if it isn't already, will become a good friend and a companion, especially in times of trouble. It appears to have become a good friend to Martin Luther, the famous German reformer, and it is, I believe, the inspiration for the famous hymn, "A Mighty Fortress is Our God," which Luther wrote. I want to close by simply reading the words of this song. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper He amid the flood of mortal ill prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate on earth is not His equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Just ask who that may be. Christ Jesus. It is He. The Lord of hosts, His name, from age to age the same. And He must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear. For God hath willed His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for Him. His rage we can endure. For lo, His doom is sure. One little word shall fell Him. That word, above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours, through Him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever.